We bow our hearts before you, Father. We bow our hearts before you, Lord Jesus. And we tell you that you're holy, that there's no one like you, that you are perfect, that you are righteous. And Lord, we just bless your name today. God, we repent of the ways that we have sought to hide our faces from your face. For the ways that we've sought to hide our lives from your view. You are glorious and omnipotent and righteous, and you are our shield and our defender and our tower and our best friend. God, you're all those things. And so often, Lord, we take you for granted. So often, Father, we just don't live like it, Lord. So my prayer this morning, God, for all of us, is that our hearts would just be undone in your presence. God, that you would reign supreme in our midst. Lord, our hearts would be just attracted to you and drawn to you, and that, Lord, we would not be able to resist your tender mercies this morning. The truth of who you are, and God, what you have called us to be as your people. Let your word be mighty in our midst. Let your glory be revealed in this place. God, remove every obstacle. Take away anything, God, that obscures the glory of you. Lift our eyes, God, from a band and from a choir and from a praise team and from a preacher to see you, God. Lift our eyes from a church building. Lift our eyes from a stage to see the throne room of heaven and to see you exalted as God and King, to see you as you are, nothing in the way. God, please come and do what only you can do in our midst. Sweep away all pretenders to the throne of our hearts and enthrone yourself alone. Oh, we need you, God. We are so desperate for you. We need you. So come and be mighty, Lord, in our midst. Speak truth to our hearts. And let us be amazed by you. God, empty me of me. Empty me of any reliance upon my flesh, of anything that's in me that me or anybody else would think is good. Lord, I just echo the thoughts of Martin Luther, that anything that's good in me is Christ, and everything that's bad in me is all me. So I pray, God, fill me with you and anoint me for your purpose today, and make your word alive in the hearts and in the minds of your people. I ask this in the perfect and blessed name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning, beloved, to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to understand something before we begin. I think it's important to say this. We're talking this morning in our prayer fellowship about John 17. If you've not read John 17 in a while, I recommend that you do because it's an incredible passage of Scripture, and I'm certain that at some time very near future, I'm going to preach from it. Like maybe 6 months from now. That's near future to me. But the beginning of that prayer in John 17 is all about the centrality of the glory of Christ. It's all about Christ being magnified. It's all about Christ being lifted up. It's all about Christ being exalted. In fact, you know what? Just turn to John 17 with me real quick. It's the last prayer that Jesus prays before he goes to the cross. I want you just to see the words, the first words of this chapter, the first five verses, I guess. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." I want you to think about this for a second, beloved. When we come into this place to worship, when we come into this place to magnify the Lord, we come in here thankful for Christ's incarnation and thankful for the humiliation that Christ suffered and thankful for the suffering that he endured on the cross for us, thankful for all the things that Christ endured in our place. But we don't come here to worship a crucified and a dead Savior. We don't come here to worship a humiliated and a struck down God-man. We come here to glorify and to magnify and to worship the Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, to whom all glory and power and honor is due. That's the Lord we come to worship. And I want us to keep that in our minds. The last thing that we would ever want to do is obscure Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about it this morning as we were talking in our prayer fellowship. Listen, here is eternal life. What is it? That they know God and the Christ whom you have sent. That they know you, God, and the Christ whom you have sent. Listen to me. Eternal life is not found in the church. Eternal life is not found in being a part of a church. Eternal life is not found in the music that is sung here. Eternal life is not found in the emotional worship that takes place here. Eternal life is not found in the preacher. Eternal life is not found in my preaching. Eternal life is found in one place alone, and that is in Christ. We've got to remember that. Never should we allow anything to obscure the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saying all of that because I want you in the right mindset when we look at this Ephesians passage. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verse 19, you guys pay attention. Hey, look at me. You pay attention. Amen. Where was I? Oh, here's where I was. Snapped into dad mode there for a second. Because when we look at Ephesians 2, and starting in verse 19, it is an incredible passage of Scripture. But understand, beloved, we're just going to focus on one phrase. We're going to focus on Christ, our cornerstone. That's what we're going to focus on. So let's look together at Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verse 19, and let's stand together as we read from God's perfect and holy word. Starting in verse 19 of chapter 2. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're becoming the dwelling place of God in Christ by the Spirit. But only because Christ is our cornerstone. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Be glorified as we look at your word together. God, be magnified as we study these words. Just make them alive in us, God. Make them alive in us that you might be glorified. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, everything that we're looking at in Ephesians so far leads up to this climax in chapter 2. It leads up to these final four verses. Remember that if you look back at the beginning of chapter 2, there's been an incredible change that has taken place in us. When we look at the beginning of chapter 2, remember, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were living without Christ. We had no hope in this world. We were, you know, just separated from God and separated from his glory and separated from the wonder of his fellowship. But now, by his grace, by the faith that he gives us to believe, you know, through the blood of Jesus Christ that pays the penalty of our sins and redeems us and transforms us, we are brought near to God. And in the words of Paul this morning, we are being made into a household of God, a holy temple of the Lord, the dwelling place of God and the Spirit. What an incredible picture of what God, for his glory and by his hand alone, is doing in our church. And we'll look at those words in detail in about 3 weeks. After Easter, we'll look at those words. But this week, I just want to focus on Christ being our cornerstone. And for good reason. You know, everywhere you look today, whether it's in, you know, on the TV or on the news, whether it's your own life, whether it's Baptist Press, you find out that there are people whose lives are headed for ruin. Thousands of families that are headed for destruction. The love of many grows cold. Relationships among people are crumbling. Churches fall apart. Businesses falling into disarray, falling short of their calling in Jesus Christ. And the reason that so much of this is going on, the reason that we see this taking place, is because it seems to me that many churches are afraid to build on the sure rock, on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. We're afraid to build everything on Jesus. We're afraid to build everything on Christ. We're afraid he might not be relevant. We're afraid that somehow the creator of the universe, that somehow the sustainer of the universe, that somehow the perfect Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, is somehow not relevant to the creation which he himself has made. We're crazy. We've lost our minds. So many churches, it's like, you know, uncertain sounds come from the pulpit all over our country. I mean, you know, talk about all kinds of things but Jesus Christ. Talk about all kinds of things but the centrality and the glory of our Lord. Too many churches, too many lives have lost their way. God says to our churches, he says, prayer. We run after programs. God says, discipleship. We'd rather have discussion groups with facilitators. God says, depth. We say, breadth. God says, the preaching of the word of God. We present little nuggets of encouragement to satisfy the uncommitted. And then we explain away the obvious truths of Scripture so that we don't alienate the worldly church member whom we hope will finance the whole operation. God says worship. We say comfortable, casual, non-challenging atmosphere. And we do this because we've lost sight of the cornerstone. Church buildings might be filled. You might have guys on TV that have a lot of money in big churches. But my question is the life of Christ being formed in us? If not, we've chosen the wrong cornerstone. Paul says in no uncertain terms, and I join him in echoing him this morning, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of life. He's the cornerstone of the church. He is the cornerstone of creation. That's the message this morning. And listen, beloved, it's meant primarily for you, for the church, for those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. My question to you today, the thing that I want us to focus on is Christ the cornerstone of all that we do? Is he the cornerstone of our existence? Is he the cornerstone of our lives? It's for us today. You know what a cornerstone is? Do you know, anybody? Cornerstone is a stone that would be specially chosen and specially shaped so that it would be the stone from which everything else in the building was built. That meant it had to be strong. That meant it had to be square. That meant it had to be right in every way. That's what a cornerstone is. And you build everything off of that cornerstone. If the cornerstone's out of whack, the building's out of whack. How many of you guys noticed that when you're in Mississippi this week? Yeah, right? If the cornerstone's out of whack, everything will be out of whack. If you've got the wrong cornerstone, you won't build the right building. You won't have the right structure. The entire structure is built up and around and upon the cornerstone. You take the cornerstone away, and it's all a bunch of rubble. Do you see where Paul's going here, beloved? When he calls us God's household, when he calls us the temple of God, he's saying that we are built up. This church is built up only from the cornerstone that is Christ. And if we pick any other cornerstone, we pick the wrong one. Having been made to see our Savior and having been led by His grace to put our hope and our confidence and our faith in Him for our salvation and our redemption, now we must build the entirety of our lives around Him. It can't be a peripheral thing. It can't be like just an add-on. You know what? I am so thankful for what's taking place in our youth group. I am thankful for kids in our youth group, for students. I know kids is like so kids, you know. Students in our youth group that are unashamedly willing to build their lives around Christ, that are unashamedly willing to build their lives around Jesus Christ. Connor Grubb said this week, Connor doesn't even know I'm going to say this. Sorry, Connor. Connor said he figured it out this week that it's all about Jesus and it's not about him at all. Praise God. Praise God. That's what it's, yeah, go ahead, give him a praise. That's what it's about. And we got to grasp that. We got to understand that. We got to build our lives on the cornerstone that is Christ. He's the cornerstone that determines the construction of our lives, the construction of our church. He's the cornerstone by which our lives are measured. He's the cornerstone that bears the weight of our lives. He's the keystone that keeps our lives from crumbling into a worthless heap of rubble. There's no other foundation that can be successfully laid for our lives, for this church, than that which has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's the truth. Everybody reveals by how their life goes, by the way that they build their lives, what their cornerstone is. Do you realize that? Even irreligious people have something that's the cornerstone upon which they build their lives. Even people who say they're atheists really aren't. They're just their own God. They're just their own God. And you know what? Here's the truth. All of us as believers, we are challenged daily to make sure that we're building our lives on the right foundation. Because here's the truth. Satan is subtle, isn't he? Have you figured that out yet, that Satan is subtle? He's very subtle. It's not like he ever comes to you and says, hey, you know what? I want to ruin your life. You want to help? Does he ever do that? It's not like he just shows up and says, I've got a plan to destroy you. What do you say? I mean, nobody's going to be like, yeah, sign me up. Right? Doesn't work like that. He's smooth in the way that he comes to us. Think about it. He offers, hey man, build your life on worldly pleasure. Build your life on stuff you can see. Here's the thing that he doesn't tell you is that worldly pleasure just lasts for a season. And then the pleasure is gone. And then you're left with the guilt of sin and of shame for life. Figured that out yet? He says, hey, you know what? Build your life on wealth and prosperity. Build your life on having stuff. But where's your salvation? Where's your foundation when the stock market crashes and your money becomes less valuable because of inflation? He says, build your life on people and relationships. It's really all about relationships. You know what I've discovered in 38 years of being alive on this earth? Relationships are fragile, aren't they? There are multitudes of examples of people who have based their whole meaning in life in the lives of other people, and those people die, or they leave, or they let them down, and what happens? The whole world collapses, right? He offers for us to build our lives on power and influence. Guess what? Power is fleeting, isn't it? Influence is just temporary. My looks? How about my looks, my abilities? My brilliance? Kidding. Looks fade, don't they? Looks fade. That's why you can walk around in the mall now into those Medi huts or whatever. You've seen those? Where you can go in and like get your wrinkles blasted out of you for like $25.50. They just stick a needle in your face as you're walking through the mall. What's wrong with us? We're a nuts nation. You're not going. Sometimes we build our lives on the church as the foundation, don't we? Beloved, that's not right either. Certainly the church is the body of Christ, is a living organism. It's inspired and given life by the power of the Holy Spirit. But listen, without the sure foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, even a church can fall and their light can be extinguished when the Spirit of God departs, right? So we build our foundation on the preacher. Yeah. How many people's lives have been crushed because of the moral failure of a preacher of the gospel? Preachers are mortal men. And they're just as vulnerable to failure as anybody else. There are too many preacher groupies. There's not enough Jesus groupies. You with me? You with me? You can even be a virtual groupie now on the internet. Have you seen that? You can be a virtual groupie. What in the world? The only sure foundation is Jesus Christ. I want you to know something. Here's what I believe. Here's what I know is true. Here's what I know in my heart is absolutely true. From the study of the Word of God and from seeking the face of the living God and from being on my knees in the presence of the living God, here's what I know is true. I am convinced that the cornerstone of my life, that the confession of my soul must be Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of God, sinless Lamb of God, who suffered and bled for my sins and who died to pay the penalty for my sins. In Him alone do I have life. In Him alone do I trust. By His blood alone I am saved. Not by anything I've done, not by anything I could possibly do. Everything I am, I owe to His grace. Everything I have, I owe to His kindness. He alone is my master, and I'm His doulos. I'm His slave. It is He who makes me holy. It is He who fights my battles. It is He who gives strength to my weakness. He's my deliverer. He is the one who commands my allegiance and constrains me by my love, who makes all things in my life work together for good. He alone is worthy of my love and my worship and my devotion now and always. His word is the delight of my life. His word is the delight of my soul. I can only live for the glory of God, never for my own, for His name, for His renown, for His fame, because I am His. And He's mine. And my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I have been crucified. And nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I who lives. It is Christ who lives in me. In this life that I live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. He is the cornerstone of my life. That must be my confession. That must be my life. And that must be the life of this church. Are you with me? Are you with me? That's what it's got to be. John Piper has said this, and I am so in agreement with him. John Piper said, Christ must be explicit in all of our God talk. No more talking about God without talking about Christ. And that means no more praying in your name, amen. I want to hear in Jesus' name. Now that's just a personal conviction. But you're to pray in the name of Christ, right? Go like this. Yeah. He said, it will not do in this day of pluralism, which we live in, to talk about the glory of God in vague ways. God without Christ is no God. And a no God cannot save, or satisfy our souls. Following a no God, whatever his name or whatever his religion, will be a wasted life. God in Christ is the only true God and the only path to our joy. Listen, beloved, listen to me. If we're going to build our lives on Christ as our cornerstone, we must be explicit in the way that we speak of our God and King. We must not be afraid. We must not shy away from the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. There are churches that are trying to appeal to the masses that remove explicit talk about Jesus from everything. You ever notice that? I just encourage you, the next time that you get a cup of coffee from Starbucks, and it says on it, "This is what I think," or whatever, and they have an excerpt from a certain very popular book, just notice how Jesus' name is not mentioned at all. It's not that what he says isn't true. It's just that there's, interestingly, no mention of Jesus Christ at all. Beloved, he's got to be the cornerstone of this church. And I want to show you why. And I can only scratch the surface with what I'm going to say this morning. But I want you to understand some things, and I want you to write these down. Get a piece of paper, get a pen, write this down. There are over 157 names for Jesus Christ in the Word of God, and I'm only going to mention a few of them. But write this down. This is why Christ has to be the cornerstone of our church. Number one, because he's the Alpha and the Omega. You know what that means? He's the beginning and the end. It means that everything was made by him, and everything is tending to him. And everything that will ever be is explicitly for his glory alone. He was there in the beginning. He will be there eternally in the end. And everything finds its purpose in leading to his glory. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He encompasses all of life. You see it? That's why they use the terms Alpha and Omega, beginning of the alphabet, end of the alphabet. The idea is that he encompasses everything that there is. There's no part of our life that is not encompassed by Jesus Christ. Amen? None. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. Let me show you why else. He's also the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a mouthful. But what he's getting at here is this, is that he's the beginner and the completer of our faith. He has followed the path of suffering, the wickedness of the scourging, the shame and the cruelty of crucifixion to bring to the Father thankful worshipers, to bring to the Father glorying worshipers, and for the joy of winning for himself a church, a people who would glory in his name. He has endured the cross, despising the shame. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is exalted at the right hand, the place of power and of glory and of majesty of the Father. He's got to be the cornerstone. He's got to be the cornerstone because he's the bread come down from heaven, Scripture says. He's the bread of life. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, never believes in me shall never thirst." What he's saying is this, I'm the one that fills souls. I'm the only one that satisfies need. I'm the only one that sustains you. He is essential to our lives. He is the only spiritual food for men's souls. You believe that? Do you believe that? Christ alone is able to nourish men with forgiveness and friendship with God and eternal life. In that sense, Jesus is the bread. The staple of our lives. He's the soul's basic and only need. He's the living bread. He imparts spiritual life. He sustains it. He bestows it. There's no life, no health apart from the bread of life. Now, if we really believe that, we won't obscure Christ in anything that we do. If we really believe with our entire souls, you know what? Jesus is the bread of life. If we don't eat from him, if we don't feast upon him, if we don't taste of him and know that he is good, we will starve a spiritual death. Then we'll make him explicit in everything that we do, won't we? Won't we? Jesus has got to be the cornerstone because he's the good shepherd, John calls him. The writer of Hebrews calls him the great shepherd. Peter calls him the chief shepherd. He's the one who knows us by name, personally and individually. He knows you inside and out. He knows every thought before you think it. He knows every word before you speak it. He knows every action before you perform it. Nervous yet? He knows everything about you, inside and out, and he loves you just the same. That is a wonder to me. That God knows my every thought. He knows my every word. He knows my every action because I know my every thought and I know my every word and I know my every action. And sometimes I'm not so lovable. But he loves me just the same. He gave his life for us. He cherishes us. He protects us. He preserves us. He gathers us. He guides us. He feeds us. He lays down his life for us. He's got to be our cornerstone. He's got to be our cornerstone because Jesus is the only mediator between us and God the Father. Guess what? Buddhist does not equal Hindu, does not equal New Age, does not equal Christian. Just because somebody talks about God doesn't mean they have Christ. Just because somebody talks about Christ doesn't mean they have the Christ of the Scriptures. There's whole cults that talk about Jesus Christ and don't have a clue who he is. The JWs, the Mormons, you can add on a list. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. He's the perfect God-man. He's the perfect mediator between sinful, lost men and the holy, perfect God. He alone atones and bears our shame and lifts up our countenance to behold the glory of God in his own dear face. He's our mediator. He's our perfect substitute. He's the one who takes us into the presence of the Father and says, my friend. My friend. Here's what's true. When my kids have a friend, they are immediately what? My friend. Aren't they? Yeah. If my kids love somebody, when they bring them home, I automatically love them. Doesn't mean I always like them. Doesn't mean I always like what they do, but I love them. Christ does that with us. He takes you by the arm. He takes you into the presence of God, the Father, and he says, hey, I want to introduce you to my buddy Dave. I want to introduce you to my buddy Brett. I want to introduce you to my friend Tim. Wow. He's got to be the cornerstone because he's the Christ whom God made to be our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30 through 31. He's our wisdom. Truth, wisdom, discernment, understanding, they're only in Christ. He's our righteousness. It's his righteousness that's imputed to us, that's pressed into us, that's exchanged for unrighteousness, that gives us life. He's our sanctification. It's his life in us that sets us apart and makes us holy and gives us life of the Spirit that produces in us as we abide in him the fruit of the Spirit. He's our redemption. He's purchased us from the power of sin. He's redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness. He's made us partakers of the life of God in Christ. In him alone we've received wisdom and honor and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. And so he's forever worthy of praise and forever worthy of honor and glory and worship and adoration and surrender. He must be the cornerstone because he's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of glory. Ever read Psalm 24? Psalm 24 is one of the messianic psalms. It's a great psalm. Listen to what it says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything's God's. For he's founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's none of us. He who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, we've all done that. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your head, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I love that psalm. It's the picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the King of glory, who's coming, this psalm anticipates. The sinless one who can ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place without fear. The one who with clean hands and with a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn by what is false, can come before him. Yet he's the one who would be crucified. He is the one who would be punished He is the one who would become the atoning, substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. And he is the one that was vindicated by God when he rose from the dead. And he's the one who's deserving of all glory. Beloved, Jesus is the cornerstone. He must be the cornerstone of our lives. He must be the cornerstone of our church. He's essential to everything. And it's from him alone that we have life. It's from him that we have hope. It's from him that we have faith. It's from him that we've been made the people of God and been given the privilege and honor of being God's priest in his household, invited for all of eternity to make much of God. I love what Peter calls him. I love it, man. Peter talks about this living stone that was rejected by men, but in the sight of God is chosen and precious. He talks about how God is laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. I don't know about you, but when I read Peter using the word precious, I kind of have to chuckle just a little bit. Peter's not a guy that I would picture using the word precious. Peter's a fisherman. Peter's a rough, smelly kind of guy. It's kind of like Jerry Grubb talking about how glorious the day is. Or how lovely a flower arrangement is. You know, you just kind of look at Jerry and go, oh, that doesn't fit. Right? But beloved, that's the right word, precious. It's the only one that fits. Jesus is precious. He is the precious cornerstone. He was precious in his death on Calvary in our place. He was precious when his atoning blood washed away our sins. He's precious in his victorious death and resurrection. He's precious as our advocate with the Father. He's precious as our teacher and Lord. Precious in our salvation. The word precious is the only one that fits. He is precious. He's the cornerstone. He's got to be the center of everything that we do. I want you to be honest. Just be honest for a moment. Does everything in your life tend to Christ? Do you think everything in our church points towards Jesus? It doesn't. Not yet. We're getting there. God is making great strides in us. He's making great strides in each one of us. I see it week after week. I notice more and more how the fire of worship is moving throughout this congregation, how you are embracing the glory of Christ. It's an awesome and beautiful and wonderful thing to see. I love it. It just thrills my soul. But love, we got to be honest. Is it too often we use God talk and church talk to take the place of what we ought to be talking about? Which is Christ. In fact, I just want to read to you what Charles Spurgeon said. And I want to make some quick application. But these are the words of Charles Spurgeon talking about the centrality of Jesus Christ. And I was going to try to take them and like, you know, make them my own and give them to you. But then I felt, one, like convicted that I was going to take something from Spurgeon and not tell you it was from him. And then second, as I tried to do that, I realized Spurgeon says a lot better than me. It's the reason he was called the Prince of Preachers, because he was. Listen to what he says. You got to listen with your, you know, old English ears, okay? Listen to what he says. I'll read it slowly. Remember, sinner, it is not thy hold of Christ that saves thee. It's Christ. It's not thy joy in Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that is the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not to thy hope, but to Christ, the source of thy hope. Look not to thy faith, but to Christ, the author and the finisher of thy faith. And if thou doest that, 10,000 devils, though they try, cannot throw thee down. There is one thing which we all of us too much becloud in our preaching, though I believe that we do it very unintentionally, namely, the great truth that it is not prayer, it is not faith, it is not our doings, it is not our feelings upon which we must rest, but upon Christ and Christ alone. We're apt to think that we're not in a right state, that we do not feel enough, instead of remembering that our business is not with ourselves, but with Christ. Let me beseech thee, Look only to Christ. Never expect deliverance from self, from ministers, or from any means of any kind apart from Christ. Keep thine eye simply on him. Let his death, his agonies, his groans, his sufferings, his merits, his glories, his intercession be fresh upon thy mind. When you wakest in the morning, look for him. When thou liest down at night, look for him. He is right. It's all of Christ. It's not about anything else. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is centered on the person and the work and the glory of Christ. If the focus of our lives or our church is on anything else, it's not Christianity. Everything is about Jesus. So what's the application this morning? Here it is, four things for you. Write these down. These are going to be familiar to the youth because I gave these to them last week, but they fit perfectly here this morning. Number one is this. If Christ is the cornerstone, you've got to be willing to lay down everything at his feet. Everything at his feet. When you really understand that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the cornerstone, you've got to be willing to give up everything you have to follow him. You must place him above all of your possessions, above your house or your car, above everything. When you really understand that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the cornerstone, you've got to be willing to put him above all other people. You've got to seek to serve him and please him and worship him and glory in him alone. When we realize that Jesus is the Christ and he's the cornerstone, we've got to be willing to put him above ourselves in every aspect of our lives, above our personal comfort, above our personal ambitions, our financial security, or our social status, even above our lives if need be. When the facts become more than just words, when the reality of Christ as cornerstone becomes more than just a notion, it becomes the heartbeat of our lives. Listen to me. We will be committed to worshiping him, not just in this place on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, but with the totality of our lives. To be a Christian is to be about Christ. Listening to him, judging ourselves by him, asking for grace to see him more clearly, following him more nearly, loving him more dearly, day by day. Without him as the cornerstone, without him as the cornerstone of what we're about, then the church degenerates into the sanctimonious form of the Rotary Club. And at least Rotary meets at a convenient hour of the week and gives you lunch. Jesus is the cornerstone of it all. We've got to be willing to lay everything down. Without the centrality of Jesus Christ and him crucified and glorified, listen to me, whatever we call spirituality just fills balloons with hot air and floats into Never Never Land, but it never really touches us. We need to be willing to lay everything down. Number two, we need to be willing to love Christ out loud. Love Jesus out loud. Love out loud. With everything that is in you, love him out loud. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. Scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my salvation, my deliverer, the one in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In other words, listen, we need to love Jesus Christ out loud. Silent loving of Christ. Listen, Jesus has a body. He has a church. He does not have a silent secret service. Are you with me? There are too many of us that are silent about our love for Christ. Too many of us that are silent about our devotion to Jesus Christ. Too many of us that slip around the name of Jesus Christ. Stop it in the name of God. Stop doing it. Live out loud for Jesus. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be afraid to say you love him. Don't be afraid to say, I owe my life to him. Don't be afraid to say, he is the source of my hope and my life and my strength. Listen, it shouldn't just be the preacher saying that. Oh, we got a preacher. He's so good. He says he loves Jesus all the time. Well, so what? If I'm the only guy in this building that loves Jesus Christ out loud, what's the point? I'm doing a horrible job. I had to think there for a second before I said another word that starts with a C. I'm doing a horrible job of showing you Jesus Christ if you aren't filled with a desire to love him out loud. Are you with me? You got to love him out loud. It leads to the next thought. You need to lift up your hands in his name. Listen what I mean by that. Scripture says in Psalm 63, "Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands." That meant two things to David. First, it meant he's going to worship all the time with the entirety of his life. With everything that's going on in the midst of all things, he is going to be a worshiper. He'll be a worshiper on Sunday. He'll be a worshiper on Wednesday. He'll be a worshiper in the totality of his life. The other thing is that he will lift his hands to do that which God inspires him to do. That if Christ is the cornerstone of your life, that he's not going to be a silent partner in the living of your life before him, but that you're going to hear his words. You're going to hear his voice. Isn't that what he said about his sheep? "My sheep know my voice. They hear me and they know my voice." What do sheep do with the shepherd's voice? They respond, don't they? When the shepherd says something, what do? They do it. Do they argue with the shepherd? Do they haggle with the shepherd? Do they make deals with the shepherd? "Hey, you know what, shepherd? I'll be glad to come over and eat some of this grass right over here. But first, I want you to massage my tail. I want you to scratch my ears. I want you to tell me how much I mean to you. Then I'll come and eat some of that grass over there. And then I want you to send other sheep around that will tell me how wonderful it is that I decided to eat grass with them. Because if I don't get the support of the other grass-eating sheep, I'm not going to eat the sheep. I'm not going to eat the grass." Okay? All right, we clear on that? We do that with God all the time, don't we? "I'll lift my hands and do what you tell me to do, Lord, but here's a few quid pro quos. Listen, he's not the genie, and you're not Aladdin. You do what he says. You lift your hands to the cornerstone. And then the last thing is this, that you light on, that you shine a light on the glory of God in the face of Christ, that you unashamedly live the life of Christ, taking his light to the generations, to the nations, to the schools, to your families, to your workplace. Live Christ-saturated, Christ-exalting, Christ-magnifying lives. Christ beholding lives in a darkened world, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Philippians 2:15. Don't waste your life messing around with that which does not endure. Don't waste your life pursuing treasures that are momentary and misleading. Don't waste your life building on a foundation that will crumble. Build your life on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Now we're going to come to a time of invitation. We're going to come to a time of doing business before the Lord. And even now, God is speaking to some of your hearts, telling you that you need to get on your face before him because you haven't done any of those four things, or you haven't been doing those four things. And right now, you're doing what I said that some of you would do. You're starting to try the bargaining thing with God. God, I know I need to repent of this, but first, no, don't do that. Do not waste this time. This is a holy moment. This is a time when we touch heaven, when heaven and earth touch, when God is seated on his throne and Christ is exalted at the right hand of the Father, and he speaks words to our hearts, and he expects us not just to hear them, but to respond to them. Amen? And so as we come to this time of invitation, what ought not to happen is that there be just blank stares and blank faces within this congregation. We need to be honest before God. Honest, I mean, hey, come on, be honest. If you lay down all of your life before the Lord, are there parts that you're keeping back? God's not satisfied with it, and neither are you in the depths of your soul. You know it. So come before him today and bow before him and confess the fact that you're keeping stuff back from him and let him have it all. Well, other people might see me. So what if other people see you? It doesn't matter who sees you. The only eyes upon your soul that matter are God's. Amen? So if you're holding back things in your life, if you're holding back something from the Lord, you need to come and lay it before him this morning. God might be convicting you that you don't love him out loud, that you've been shy about your declaration of his love. You've been shy in your praise. You've been shy in your declaring the wonder and the glory of who he is. You haven't loved him out loud. Can I tell you what? The only person that you're stealing from when you don't love God out loud, well, there's two people. You're stealing from God glory, but you're stealing from yourself joy when you won't love God out loud. Loving God out loud, loving that which is most praiseworthy out loud, completes the joy. Listen, nobody brags on stuff that's not important to them, do they? Nobody brags on, you know, stuff that's not, doesn't matter. We talk about the things that matter. Maybe God's convicting you that you haven't lifted up your hands. Maybe the totality of your life is not in worship. Maybe you haven't been willing to go and to do what he says go and do. That nagging that's in your soul is not going to go away. It won't go away until you bow before the Lord and say, all right, I give up. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Maybe God's convicting you that, you know what, you haven't really shined very brightly for him. You shine for other things, but not for him. Like, I don't know where you are, and I don't pretend to know where you are, but I do know this. I know every one of us needs a refresher on Christ being the cornerstone. Every single one of us. Not just you all, me too. Because the snares of Satan are subtle. And the ways of Satan are tricky. But the truth of God trumps it all. Christ is the cornerstone. Let's respond to him this morning as the cornerstone. Let's respond to him this morning as he deserves. Let's pray together. Father, I love you and I bless you and I praise you because you are worthy, God. You're glorious, Lord Jesus. You're just majestic and you're awesome and you're worthy of our praise. And I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to glory in you and to magnify you and to know God beyond the shadow of a doubt. That, Lord Jesus, you are the cornerstone of our lives. You're the cornerstone of our church for so many reasons. So we just want to take this time, Lord, to be before you, to respond to your word, to respond to your truth, God. I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you will move hearts and lives to respond to you today in the manner that you desire and in the way, Lord, that you deserve. So I bless you, God. Fill us with a holy boldness now to respond to you rightly. We love you and we bless you and we glory in you alone. In Christ's name, Father, we pray all of these things. Amen.